Amen. Thank you very much.
Please open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. We're on lesson 7 in When You Can't Just Get Over It. If you've missed out on any of these lessons, I believe all of them are on the website, calvarymuldrow.com, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to them. And I don't know that I've ever gone through a series of lessons that have hit home more than these do. Just dealing with real world issues and things that hit close to the heart and that we need. We've learned about dealing with injustice, dealing with insecurity, discouragement, disillusionment, and depression. We've talked about getting rid of bitterness, and tonight we're going to talk about responding to ruptured relationships. And, you know, life is all about relationships. God has not set us up to do life alone, and no man is an island unto himself. We all interact with our family, we interact with our friends, we interact with our church family, and life is about those relationships. But sometimes relationships get broken. Sometimes a husband and wife separate, or even worse, they divorce. Sometimes brothers and sisters, or brothers and brothers, they have a rift that develops, and sometimes parents and children, and sometimes friends, and sometimes even church members become separated from one another and have feuds, and that's a tragic thing anytime a relationship is broken like that. And God's word lets us know that there are ways to deal with those broken, those ruptured relationships. We want to learn about that tonight. One of our theme verses for tonight is Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And when you first read that verse, you go, well, there's not much in me to live peaceably with all men, and so I'm off the hook. But there's a problem with that, because if you're a Christian, then the Spirit of God is within you. And so then it becomes not what you can do and being peaceable with other people, but what the Spirit of God can do. And that changes everything. So if you're able, let's stand together. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. 1 Samuel 19, verses 9 and 10. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he, David, slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us understanding of your word. And Lord, tonight, even in just the introductory remarks, we're mindful of our relationships that are not what they ought to be. We're convicted in our heart. We're saddened by those family members and friends that we're not as close to as we once were. We're saddened by and bothered by the rift that may be between us and someone else in the church. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would convict our hearts, that you would give us a right heart and humility, that you would begin the work of restoration and reconciliation in our relationships. And Father, we know that we'll never have right relationships with others if we don't always and first have a right relationship with you. So Father, please help us to keep Christ first, and please help and speak to our hearts through your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Relationships with loved ones can end for a lot of different reasons, and every time a relationship is severed, it leaves us feeling lonely, it leaves our hearts hurting. But the heart of Christ is for reconciliation. He is the author of reconciliation. Jesus Christ is the one who takes mankind, who is an enemy of God, and reconciles us to our Creator. Jesus Christ, if he can reconcile a wicked, sinful man like me to God, then he can reconcile any man to another man, or woman to another man, woman, or vice versa. God can do that. And so as we look in the scriptures tonight, we want to learn about how to do that. One of the most valuable gifts God has given us is a good friend. How many of you have ever had a really good friend in your life? Isn't that a blessing? And some of you have really good friends right here in this building. I praise God for the friends that I have in our church. And I look back at my life and how those friends have been there. After surveying over 1,000 men and women, the University of Utrecht in, I don't even know where that's at, but they did a survey of 1,000 men and women, and the survey university reconnected with over half of them 7 years after it. It was a survey about friendship. And they found out that while these people had around the same number of friends, only 30% of them had the same friends they did 7 years before. On average, most people go through a new set of friends about every 10 years. So look around and set your watch. No, some of you have been friends in this church for a lot longer than 10 years, and praise God for that. That's what the bond that we have in Christ. But so many times, I mean, if some of you would just look back at some of the friends you had 10 years ago or 20 years ago, your life has changed, their life has changed, and you don't have the same friends that you used to. Now, if you go back just a little bit in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 16, it says, "Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." Now, King Saul had this evil spirit that kept coming on him, and there's a lot of debate about exactly what that is, but it's like this. Saul's heart wasn't always right with the Lord, and sometimes things didn't go right with him, and he had this evil spirit on him, this spirit of depression, and this spirit of anger, and this spirit of despair, and it came. And so they found somebody named David who would come and play the harp and worship to God, and the evil spirit would depart from Saul. And by the way, godly music is still soothing to the soul. Just as a side note for you there. The devil's music will still keep that evil spirit on you, but godly music will help soothe your soul and your mind. The relationship between the king and this boy started out really well. As a matter of fact, Saul was so impressed with David that he made him his armor bearer. This boy he barely knew. But after David defeated Goliath and the Philistine army, everything changed. Why? Well, if we go to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 7, when David came back from the victory over the Philistines, celebrations erupted in the streets. There was singing and playing and dancing, and the women answered one to another as they played and said, "Saul hath slain his thousands." And you could just imagine as Saul comes and David with him, and David's the champion of the king, and they're coming back in the parade, and a celebration's going on, that he really liked that line in the song. But then they sang the next line. "Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." And everything changed from that moment on. Saul grew so jealous over the women's lyrics about how great David was compared to Saul that the next time David played for him, which he used to really be thankful for, he tried to pin him to the wall with his javelin. When the Bible talks about this, and we read the scriptures, it's not just kind of allegory, like literally. He was trying to put his javelin through him and pin him to the wall. And literally, he just barely escaped. And where he was sitting, the javelin was in the wall behind him. Nobody's bothered by that. I don't know if anybody's ever thrown a spear at you and tried to kill you before, but that's kind of a big deal. Now, some of you have farmed with your spouses, and maybe they threw a rake or a shovel at you at some point. Anybody? That ever happened to anybody? Okay. That was just at my house. Okay, sorry. So, Saul was so jealous. Now, why was he? I mean, he was ready to kill David. What did David do? David didn't do anything. David didn't write the song. I mean, it's not like he ran ahead and said, "Here, ladies, I've got a song for you." And he didn't write the lyrics to the song. He wasn't trying to usurp the authority of the king. He was always submissive to the king. He always put himself under the king. He always honored the king because he was the Lord's anointed. And so David didn't do anything wrong, even though God had already said that he would be the next king. He kept his place, but Saul hated him. Maybe there's been times in your life where you've had that. People used to be your friend, but now they're not. Maybe it's not that they're ready to kill you, but somebody who used to be your best friend or a really close friend is now smearing your name and reputation. Now they're not only your friend, but now they're your enemy. Maybe you've been through that. There's a lot of reasons that it happens. I seem to see in families it almost always has to do with money. inheritance. So many times it has to do with business deals that have gone wrong. Sometimes there's a slight, whether real or imaginary, somebody thinks somebody else did them wrong. But sometimes family relationships are so ruined that the family member won't even come to a family function if they find out that, you know, that relative's going to be there. I'm not going there. They have the heart that says, I'm never going to speak to that person again. So why does that happen? Why do lifelong friends stop speaking? Why do family members get to a place where they hate each other so much that they can't even be in the same room together? So number one tonight, let's talk about the roots of ruptured relationship. What's at the root of this issue? Best friends don't stop speaking over nothing. Married couples don't suddenly decide to divorce, and church members don't spontaneously leave a church for no reason. And although every situation is different, we can generally trace failing relationships back to the breaking point. First of all, relationships are broken by sin. Amen. The sin at the heart of this rupture in Saul and David's relationship was jealousy. 1 Samuel 18, verses 8 and 9. And Saul was very wroth at the saying, displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. The moment he heard those lyrics, something broke inside of him, and he said he's got everything. The only thing he doesn't have is a kingdom, and he was jealous of David. He was jealous of David. It really didn't have anything to do with David. David didn't write the music. David didn't have some kind of propaganda program going on to get rid of Saul and set himself up. But it was just the insecurity and the envy of King Saul. I don't know that we realize how dangerous insecurity is in our relationships. Insecurity will cause you to imagine things that don't really exist. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? When jealousy comes into a relationship, it destroys everything. Sin of jealousy destroyed what had once been a good relationship, and relationships always rupture because of sin. Relationships can be broken by a stand, by a stand. Sometimes people have a stand and they're not willing to compromise. In the New Testament, you remember that Barnabas and Paul had gone on a missionary journey. You remember how they took Barnabas' nephew, John Mark, with them, but he only went so far and he turned back. So after their first missionary journey, it's time to go out again. Barnabas says, let's give John Mark another chance. And Paul says, no, not taking him with me. The kid's a quitter. He quit on us last time, he quit on us again, I'm not taking him. And there was no compromise. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Acts 15:39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now, you can debate this all you want to. I personally think they were both wrong in their attitudes and their unwillingness to compromise. And if you read the rest of the book, you find that God is gracious and God blessed. In spite of their contention, in spite of their strife, in spite of their fighting, God ended up blessing it all anyway, because God does that. In other words, God's going to have to bless what we mess up, because we always mess everything up. If he's going to bless, he's going to have to bless what we've messed up. Neither of them was completely right, and we find out later John Mark grew up and was faithful, and we find that the Apostle Paul changed his attitude towards John Mark and asked for him to come and said that he was profitable unto him for the ministry. So there was a change in Mark's life. And so all of that eventually worked out. But the point is, neither one was willing to compromise, and this missionary partnership was torn in two because of an unwillingness to compromise. Some issues, however, do require an uncompromising stand. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 tells us that sometimes we're going to have to take a stand for truth that others are not going to understand. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Let me paint this picture for you. You got a guy who likes to run around, he likes to drink, he likes to party, he likes to do all the things that are going on in the world right now. But then he hears the gospel, he's born again, and he changes, his life is dramatically, radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't run around anymore, he doesn't drink anymore, he doesn't do drugs anymore, he doesn't sleep around anymore. His life is transformed by the gospel, but his old friends don't get it. They don't understand why he doesn't run around with them. Why won't you hang out with us anymore? And they speak evil of him because he won't run around. Well, you think you're better than us now? Are you too good for us? And they mock him and ridicule and speak evil of him because he doesn't run with them anymore. Now, friends, there's sometimes relationships are going to be broken because you're going to have to take a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's going to cause a division between you and other people. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ is worth it? We're to count the cost. We're to hate our father and mother and brother and sister, our friends, and even our own soul also. What does that mean? It means that I count my relationship with Christ more important than anything else. More important than my life, more important than my friends, more important than my family, more important than anything else is my relationship with Jesus Christ. After all, he is the one who died for us and rose again. After all, he is the Lord of glory. And he deserves all of our devotion. So relationships can break because of sin. They can break because of a stand. And this carries into sanctification. Varying levels of spiritual maturity between friends can cause a difference. Friendships thrive on common ground. I mean, how much fun is it to spend time with somebody who doesn't enjoy the same things you enjoy? Right? Any of you like to go fishing? Ladies and gentlemen, right? Right. Well, if you love fishing and I hate fishing, it's not going to be much fun for you to go fishing with me if I hate fishing. Amen. You ever been fishing with somebody that doesn't like fishing? It ruins it for everybody, right? And you, whatever it is that friends do, whatever they have in common, it's not fun to spend time with somebody who doesn't enjoy the same things. And as you become closer to the Lord, some relationships that used to be close may fall by the wayside. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Will you look at this with me, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:14 is, it's our go-to verse. It's a really important verse, and we apply this most usually. We think about this when a saved person wants to marry an unsaved person. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the Bible's clear that a saved person shouldn't be joined together with somebody who's unsaved. Everybody see that? But this unequal yoke is not exclusive to the bond of marriage. As a matter of fact, that's just one application. Anything that would yoke you together, you need to be very careful that you're only yoked together, joined together, covenanted together with other believers. Why? Well, he explains it. For, because, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Sometimes Relationships are naturally going to fade away because as you seek to be separated, as you seek to be more Christ-like, you just naturally drift away from somebody else. And it's not that you think you're better. It's not you're trying to be better. It's that you're trying to walk with Christ. Now, I want to tell you a sad truth. I've seen this so much in the church. I've seen this where somebody who hasn't been saved very long, but they are really on fire for Jesus, they start studying the Bible and they start applying the truths of the Bible and they start living a life of holiness and they start separating themselves from the things of the world and they begin to grow spiritually very rapidly, and very soon even the people in the church who have been in church longer than them are no longer very close to them because they're just on completely different levels spiritually. Let me tell you what my dream as your pastor is that everybody's growing like that together. And we're all growing in spiritual maturity, that nobody's running off and leaving anybody else behind, but that we're all serious about living for Christ, that we're serious about separating ourselves from the things of this world, that we're walking in holiness and righteousness, and we love the Word of God, and we live out the Word of God. It's okay to dream, isn't it? See, friends, I don't think that's a dream at all. I think it's exactly what the Bible prescribes. Sometimes relationships fade, but it's not because you're better than somebody else. It's just that you've found a better way and you're walking in that way. But losing friends is a hard thing. It's a hard thing. So what's our response? We've seen the roots of a ruptured relationship, but number two, the response to ruptured relationships. Some relationships can be restored, and some may never be restored. Everybody with me? I think it's important that we understand that. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I think that we should do everything that we can to be reconciled to those relationships, but sometimes it just can't happen. Because we have to make our choices. We are in control of how we respond to relationship problems, but we're not responsible for how someone else responds. We've got to have a heart of humility and a heart of love and have that desire. There's some things that we can do that will help us personally as we seek that restoration. First of all, remember the good. Remember the good. When a relationship is breaking, there will be times of hurt, confusion, and pain. And it's easy to latch on to the bad and refuse to forget it. But part of seeking restoration is focusing on the good the relationship produced. Now, let's see. All my married people in here, how many of you have been married more than 5 years? How many of you would say that within those first 5 years you had some rocky times? Rough? Yeah. Since those 5 years? Okay, just checking. I remember the first year of marriage for Melissa and I, and looking back on that, it's crazy to think about now. And it's not like we've been married 100 years or anything. We've been married 15, but I'm thankful for those 15 years. But I remember that it was hard that first year. And people always told us, if you can just get past that first year, you'll be all right. And I remember thinking that, like, okay, now it's all going to be rosy now. But then the second year came, right? But when you have problems in your marriage, it's so easy to focus on the negative and forget about all the positives. And it's that way in marriage. It's that way in friendships. It's that way in any family relationship. Listen, we've got to remember the good. We've got to remember the good. Because that one little thing that you refuse to let go of is just one thing in the midst of thousands of things. And the other thousands of things are good things. And so remember the good. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Don't let them go. Hold on to them. Focus on the good, not just for broken relationships. It's a good attitude to have to keep any relationship healthy, is to focus on the good. Don't force others to take your side. Jonathan was Saul's son and was David's closest friend. There's no greater picture of friendship in the Bible that I see than Jonathan and David among men. You look at these guys and Jonathan's soul was knit to David. He was committed to him. He loved him. But can you imagine what a situation that was? Imagine your dad is trying to murder your best friend. That's weird. That'd be a bad situation to be in. But I want you to notice that David's heart was so good. David could have easily tried to turn Jonathan against his father. And I think Jonathan very easily could have been turned against his father. He knew his father was wrong. He knew what he was doing was evil. And I don't think it would have taken much for David to put some things in Jonathan's ear and in his mind to turn against his dad. But David never did that. You ever notice that when there's a conflict, you always want other people on your side? I mean, I usually do because I'm right. And I figure everybody wants to be on the right side, right? Jonathan did everything he could to help David, but David wisely didn't put Jonathan in a position where Jonathan would be forced to choose sides. And that takes a lot of humility and faith in God to have that kind of heart. Proverbs 16:28, a forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. We like people's sympathy. That's why when you ask me how I'm doing, I tell you about how my back hurts and how my sinuses are killing me and how hot it was today, because you didn't live in the same day I did. Right? How tired I am and how the dogs woke me up barking in the middle of the night and all those things. I want you to know those so you'll feel sorry for me. Right? Nobody else is like that. We like sympathy. It's easy for us to not want our friends to like the person who we've got a conflict with, somebody who's rejected us. So how do we respond? Well, we don't force other people to take sides. My conflict, if you and I have a conflict, our conflict is between us. It's not between everybody else and us. Now, I don't need to make it everybody else's problem. We need to deal with it as brothers and sisters in Christ. So, remember the good. Don't force people to take sides, and be respectful. Be respectful. Would you say that King Saul deserved respect while he was, you know, throwing javelins at David? He was not living in a way that demanded respect. When you're trying to murder somebody for no good reason, it's not a very respectable thing to do. But David always respected the king because he was the Lord's anointed. David had multiple chances to get revenge. One time happened in 1 Samuel 26. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay around about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Man. Why didn't David allow Abishai to kill Saul? Well, it wasn't because David is afraid of Saul. It probably wasn't even because he loved Saul. It definitely wasn't because he was wrong and Saul was right, but it was because he was the Lord's anointed. Amen. He respected his position. We need to have respect, mutual respect for one another. Amen. Let me ask you guys a question. When you have a conflict with somebody else, I mean, when you have those disagreements, those arguments, those rifts, it's usually something small, starts it, turns into something big. Is that true? But in the middle of that, I mean, do you ever continue? If you are convinced at any point along the way that you were actually wrong, do you keep it going anyway just because you're too proud to let it go? I'm trying not to look at Brian right now. Anybody else? Is anybody else guilty of that? And that's crazy, because most of the time we have these conflicts because we're convinced that we're right and the other person's wrong, right? And once you figure out if that ever happens to you, I know most of you are never wrong, but if that ever did happen to you and you figured out you were wrong in the argument, I hope that you would have enough humility to say, I was wrong. But so many times our disagreements become so much bigger because we don't show people the respect that we should. I think this is can be especially true, just as a side note, to a person who's in a leadership position. Listen, if you disagree, for you students, if you have a disagreement with your professor or your teacher at school, you need to show them respect, because whether you think they are right or wrong, it doesn't matter. What matters is they have a position of authority and they deserve respect. Amen. Listen, to this day, I'm convinced that I had teachers in high school that were wrong on a lot of things. And I confess to you that I did not always show them the respect that I should have, and I wish that I would have. I know that I had professors in college that were wrong on a lot of things, but I did, by that time, learn to show them a little bit more respect. Why? Because they could kick me out of their class and cost me lots of money. I didn't respect them for the right reasons, but I showed them some respect, right? And so we've got to learn to be respectful. I can't imagine why this would ever happen, but if you ever had a disagreement with your pastor, if you ever have another disagreement with your pastor or think he's wrong, pray for him. Ask God to guide him. And when you talk to him or about him, show respect for the position. I'm not ever going to do all things right. I know that. I'm going to say and do things wrong, or I may say the right thing with the wrong spirit or whatever, but there is a respect that goes for the position. Whether you hate our president or love our president, or you can't decide what to think about our president, you should respect the position that he holds, and you should pray for him. And your teachers and your boss and all the down the line, people in authority, we need to give that respect, and we need to have mutual respect to everyone. Next, don't believe everything you hear. Did you guys notice in 1 Samuel 26 and verse 8, Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. I mean, it is obvious. He's asleep. Everyone else is asleep. I could grab his spear and run it through him. I'll pin him to the ground and nobody will ever have to mess with him again. I won't need to hit him the second time, David. I'm going to run that spear right through his heart and he won't move. And it'll be over. It's obvious that God has put him on a silver platter. It's right there. How easy would it have been to listen to that if you're David? How easy would it be to just go, you know, maybe you're right. Nobody sounded the alarm. The watchman didn't catch us. Maybe you're right. Maybe God does want this. It would be easy to convince yourself of that lie. And Abishai wasn't evil. Abishai wasn't trying to do the wrong thing for the wrong reasons. He thought he was doing the right thing for the right reasons. We've got to be so careful who we listen to. We've got to be so careful, because David wasn't going to compromise because he knew the Word of God and the Spirit of God declared when God anointed someone, they were the Lord's anointed. You don't touch them. And nothing was going to change that. See, David had enough faith to know that he could do whatever he could do to make things right with Saul, but at the end of the day, God would deal with Saul. I don't have to deal with Saul. God will deal with Saul. And we need to understand that as well. Anyone who tries to get you to turn against a God-ordained authority in your life isn't someone that you need to be taking advice from. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And let me say this, make your relationship with Christ your focus. I already mentioned it once, but listen, if your relationship is right with Jesus Christ, you've got a wonderful opportunity to have right relationships with others. If your relationship is not right with Christ, there's little chance that your other relationships are going to be right. If you're having trouble in your marriage, I would encourage you to work on your relationship with Christ. If you're having conflict with somebody in your family, I would encourage you to work on your relationship with Christ. If you're having conflict with somebody in the church, I would encourage you to focus on your relationship with Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying here that if you've got problems in your marriage because your spouse is doing ungodly, wicked things, that that's your fault because you don't love Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying everybody, they have to make their choices. You have to make your choices. But we need to be right for our part. You understand what I'm saying? I've got to be right for my part. And so I've got to keep my focus on Jesus Christ. Sometimes we come so attached to one relationship, even a good relationship, that it takes us away from Christ. And we need to understand something. If every relationship I have in this world ends today, I still have Christ. And Christ is all I need. Now that's a terrifying thought. To imagine losing all of my church family, losing my wife, lose my children, lose my parents, lose my sister, lose all of my friends in the world, to for everyone to be gone in a day, like a Job type situation, but I would still have Christ. I would still have Christ. Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David didn't need Saul to fulfill God's plan. He just had to wait on God's timing. So let me ask you a question, because it seems to be that sometimes when we have problems in relationships, it hurts our relationship with the Lord. But why should someone else hurting you hinder your relationship with Christ? What does a failed relationship have to do with your personal growth in grace? Well, you've got to learn to continue in God's word and with God's people, all the more because we need him desperately. To restore these ruptured relationships, we've got to seek the possibility, as if it be possible, Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We've got to look for that opportunity for reconciliation. We've got to do what we can. We've got to stay on the path of reconciliation. 1 Peter 3:11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God wants us to work towards reconciliation, to look for reconciliation, and to trust that he would give us that reconciliation. You might have heard the story about two brothers. They were both farmers on either side of a creek, and for 40 years they were best friends. They worked side by side. They shared their equipment. They helped each other whenever they needed it. And one day they had a small misunderstanding. What started as a small misunderstanding became this terrible feud to where they wouldn't even talk to each other. This went on for years. Well, one day, one brother was out working, and a guy comes up carrying a box of tools, and he says, "Hey, I'm a carpenter. I just go around looking for odd jobs. Do you have anything that I could do around here for a couple of days?" And he said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. You see that creek down there? My brother's on the other side of that creek. I hate my brother. I want you to build me a fence tall enough that I never have to look at my brother or his land ever again." And so the guy gets lumber together, and he goes down, and he gets to work. Well, the next day, the brother who hired the carpenter goes down to the creek to see how the fence is coming along. And much to his surprise, the guy hasn't built a fence at all. He built a bridge. And as he's on his way down there to chew the guy out for building a bridge, here comes his brother across the bridge. And his brother says, "After all I've done to you these past years, I can't believe that you would still reach out to me like that. It's time to bury the hatchet." And the brothers meet in the middle of the bridge. They turn to the carpenter and ask him to stay a few more days to work on some other stuff. And he says, "I'd love to, but I've got more bridges to build." There's hope for reconciliation, and it just takes one step. But I want to tell you something. Please get this, because this is the most important thing, and it's the only reason reconciliation is possible at all. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the joy that Jesus looked to, I believe, was the reconciliation of believers unto himself. And he was willing to endure, to endeavor through the cross to bring reconciliation. And because we can be reconciliated to God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, dear friends, we can have that same love and reconciliation with others. Tonight, let's stand together. I want to ask our musicians to come, and we're going to have a verse of invitation. Two things. One, most importantly, infinitely more importantly than anything else, are you reconciled to God? Are you right in your standing before God because you've repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you born again? If you've trusted Jesus, you're reconciled to God, you have a right relationship with the Creator of the universe, rejoice. But understand that if that's the case, then you can be reconciled to others. So the second thing tonight is there some other person on this planet that you need to be reconciled with? There's a ruptured relationship with someone in your family, someone from school, someone from work, someone from church, whatever it is. But there's a rift, there's a break between you and someone else. And it hurts your heart. Your friendship is broken. Your relationship is severed. I want you to know there's hope. God is the God of reconciliation. So if you've got that tonight, I ask you to please, come and ask the Lord to bring healing to that relationship. Ask God to start you on the path of reconciliation. If His Holy Spirit's convicting you, come right now while we sing.